I have found that one of the hardest portions of preparing this discourse and these thoughts is that we are sharing 1 hour between three speakers. And then even though Micah is a prophet and is listed as a minor prophet, as Brother John had said, it's because of the length of their message. Micah, in particular, only wrote 7 chapters and condensed all of his thoughts into 7 short chapters in the book of Micah. But it had nothing to do with the message. The message that Micah brought was very major. And trying to consolidate or condense all that information into a short 20 minutes or 15 minutes that I have was my biggest challenge. But as Brother Jonathan had said, Micah was one of the 12 minor prophets, and it has to do with the length of the book, not the message that he gave. Micah lived and prophesied around the year 700 BC. That was about 100 years before King Zedekiah of Judah. And I'm telling you that for a reason. Just hold on to that thought for a moment. But he lived about 100 years before King Zedekiah. Micah lived and he prophesied under 3 separate kings of Judah. One with Jotham, the other Ahaz, and finally Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was markedly known as a good king. If you remember your history and your study of the, especially the minor prophets and the prophets, Judah was under the rule of many kings. And many of those kings became bad and evil, and they fell away from the wayside of God. Hezekiah was one of the ones that was considered a good king. In fact, there was more than one prophet outside of Micah that lived and prophesied under King Hezekiah. And that was another well-known major prophet, Isaiah. They lived at the same time. So, but nonetheless, God specifically gave items for Isaiah to prophesy about as well as Micah. Now, Micah lived in what we know as the southern kingdom of Judah. But his message was indeed to all of Israel, all 12 tribes. And we know this for a couple of reasons. And I want to stop for a moment and just make sure that we're all on the same page and bring us all up to speed. And I'm sure this is going to be routine and repetitive for most of you, but nonetheless, I think it bears mentioning again. Throughout Israel's history, we know that they were 12 tribes that had come from Jacob. And it seemed that through their history that 2 of these tribes, Benjamin and Judah, tended to stay more in line with the service of God and wanted more so to please the Heavenly Father than the other 10 tribes. So a natural separation came between them. Benjamin and Judah started to disassociate with the other 10 tribes. And they formed the lower portion of Israel, which took the name of Judah from the tribe of Judah, while the remaining 10 tribes of the north retained the name and were called Israel. And if you've come across this, and I know this is something we've all come across in the scriptures, but you've seen it many a time where a scripture will address Israel and Judah. And that's exactly what it's referring to. There was a separation in the tribes. So when the message is to Israel and Judah, it's referring to both the 10 and the 2, the northern and the southern tribes. And this is actually reaffirmed in our passages, as we'll see shortly. This natural separation came, and Micah was from the lower 2 tribes, which was known as Judah. Now, at the time that Micah lived, 700 B.C., the 10 tribes were already realizing some of the consequences of evil living outside of the realm of God. And unfortunately, the 2 lower tribes were also becoming wayward and leaving the side of God. And they were now facing consequences, as Brother Jonathan had brought out, that God had promised that he would chastise his people if they became unfaithful and left his natural side. Micah, his name, as Jonathan had said, means who is like God. And now that's not asking a question. That's not asking who is like God, but it's actually making a statement. Micah was one who was like God. It's interesting, if you do a name study, pretty much at the point we live in history, we live so far down in history in the time frame, that pretty much every name that you come across has a meaning, has a significant meaning. In fact, I looked up the name George. I wish I would have looked up the name Byron and David and some of the other ones, but I only thought to look up my name. And one of the meanings of my name is a farmer. And I kind of find that funny because I do my best farming when I go to the supermarket, at the deli, at the meat counter, at the vegetable areas. That's where I do my best farming. So that name really doesn't have a lot of significance with me. But Micah, it actually did. And it has a very good explanation. In fact, those who held those names in early history are the ones that these definitions developed from, and Micah was definitely one like that. Micah was a man indeed who was like God because he spoke with great conviction. He had little or no regard for his own welfare and safety when he was giving the messages that the Heavenly Father had intended for him to give. And sometimes these messages weren't always accepted. In fact, his initial message, as we're going to see and get into, his initial message to Israel, both northern and southern, was that they were going to lose their land and they were going to be destroyed. And then he actually spelled out specifically the sins that they committed, that God was going to bring this about for that. And of course, that was not necessarily readily accepted. In fact, if you follow history, and if you go even outside of the scriptures, in the days long before mass communication, telephones, radio, anything like that, when messengers actually gave messages. In fact, like I said, throughout history, there had been many examples of kings and or generals that had battles going on. And because it was so widespread, they would have messengers come and relate to them how the other portions of their armies were doing. And it had been done many a time in the past that these messengers might bring bad news and say, oh, our army is losing over here. And unfortunately for the messenger that gave that message, the king or the general would have them killed. He didn't like the message. You have that saying, don't kill the messenger for the message. And that applies very much to all the prophets, especially Micah. And definitely some of the other ones. Micah had no concern about his welfare. God had told him for these things to prophesy. He did without regard to his own safety. And he spoke as if it were God himself. Not that he was usurping his authority, nor was he puffing himself up, but as if God himself was delivering this message to his people. In fact, this is reaffirmed, this whole scenario is reaffirmed in the book of Jeremiah. If you look in the 26th chapter, in and about the 18th verse, Jeremiah, whom lived 100 years after Micah, under the king and under the reign of Zedekiah, it was at a different time, though. It was just a little bit prior to Zedekiah. But Jeremiah gave a similar message of destruction to Israel, reaffirming the same message. And here he finds that the people wanted to take his life. So Jeremiah refers to Micah, whom lived 100 years before that, and says, hey, Micah said the same thing, and you didn't kill him. Why would you want to kill me? And at that time, the king says, okay, we'll let you live. And it reaffirms that Micah had no concern of his own welfare when it came to the Heavenly Father's will. As I said, and as the scriptures declare in the book of Micah, that Micah lived and he prophesied under the rule and reign of three separate kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And it's generally accepted that Micah's seven chapters were not all written under the reign of one king, that he probably did it under the course of three of them. And it's most likely they came to that thought is because that the last king, Hezekiah, was a good king, and Israel was in somewhat, or especially Judah, was in somewhat harmony with the Heavenly Father, but yet his message was of destruction for their sins, which we're going to get into here very shortly. But Micah had three main points of interest in his message. And just briefly, the three were the future fall and the eventual destruction of all of Israel. Secondly, he prophesied of the birth of a future ruler that would come from Israel, specifically Bethlehem. And the third that goes hand in hand with that second one, that this future king, this future ruler, would be a ruler of peace. And that peace would come under his reign and eventually would spread to the whole world. And the remaining verses of Micah, the sixth and seventh verse, sixth and seventh chapters, are basically Micah lamenting for and his agony over his peoples, his kindred, and how they had left the side of God and the destruction that they were about to feel, which in essence was God lamenting as well. So let's start with that first message, or that first point of interest. The first and second chapters of Micah, it's prophesying to us, Micah wrote it down, of the eventual destruction of Israel, north and south. In fact, we know this because in verse 5 he says, for the sins of Jacob. Now Jacob was a great ancestor of theirs that lived many, many, many years before that. And they never took the term or the name Jacob. They took the term or the name Israel, which God had given to Jacob those many years before. So we know specifically he wasn't just talking about the tribe of Judah, nor was he talking about just the northern 10 tribes, but he was talking about all 12 tribes, all of Jacob, for the sins of Jacob, even though it wasn't Jacob that perpetuated these sins. In fact, he also speaks specifically of the sins of Samaria and of Jerusalem, and Samaria being of the northern portion, Jerusalem being of the southern portion. So there again, he reaffirms that this is for all of Israel. His message was for all of Israel. Verse 7, very specifically, Micah tells us and relates to Israel why they have this impending judgment, why they have this impending destruction prophesied to be with them soon. And it was because of the graven images, false gods, idol worshiping. Now the remainder of the sins that Micah prophesies or tells them that they had perpetuated, I believe, is a byproduct from their disassociation with the Heavenly Father. For them becoming not worshiping the true living Heavenly Father and becoming immoral, and how evilness had crept into their lives. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says they would lay in their beds at night and they would think of evil things to do. And then they would carry them out the next day. That tells you a lot. That tells you that they developed evil hearts. They didn't just... Things didn't just come to mind and they acted on them. They actually planned these things out. And that's even worse. And that they would take people's possessions by violence and by evil acts. But what I find very, very interesting is in verse 6. It says, and they shall not take shame. The peoples of Israel not only perpetuated these evil deeds, but they took no shame in it. In fact, if you read verse 7, and I tend to get a thought out of it, and I'm not sure if you will or not, but it seems to me that it's saying, that Micah is saying, not only did they perpetuate these evil acts and they had no shame, but they did it under the guise of God. In other words, they were saying, we are God's people. God has promised us that we are his people. So therefore, you can't do anything to us. A very pompous, arrogant attitude. That's what I'm gathering from this. And that's very bad. That's very bad. But it seems to me that they were... I skipped one thing. Yeah, and they attributed these acts to the Heavenly Father, and that's very bad. And they became very pompous and arrogant. And that does definitely remind me of the words of Solomon in Proverbs, where he says, pride goeth before destruction. I think they became a very pride and vain people in a very bad way. But nationally, they were guilty of at least three sins that I could see. I'm sure there were more, but I can see three. Pride and arrogance and this pompous attitude. They perpetuated evil and immoral acts against people. In the name of the Heavenly Father, we are God's people. We can do as we choose. But, of course, the worst offense is the idol worshiping, the sacrificing to false gods, removing the honor and the glory to the Heavenly Father and giving honor and glory to somebody else, something else, which of course is non-existent. And we know that this is intolerable by our Heavenly Father. He cannot tolerate that. He's a very jealous Heavenly Father. Jealous in a sense of he gives us one item, and that is to be faithful to him. It's very simple to please Heavenly Father on paper. On paper. To please Heavenly Father requires faith. And at this point in time, Israel lost their faith, and they chose to follow other false gods. And God was very clear about that throughout their history. So that's the first item. Now the second item, as I said, was the promise of a future ruler. But it goes hand in hand with the third item. So we're going to speak of those two together. In chapter 5, verse 2, Micah tells us that a future ruler would come from their people, from the town of Bethlehem, a very prominent town throughout the history of the Bible. Now, I find this interesting because traditionally their rulers rose up from amongst their ranks of wherever Israel's land contained, and Bethlehem being no different. So why would it be a point that Micah would tell them that someday a ruler is going to come from Bethlehem? Their rulers came from all over the land of Israel, wherever it might be. It wasn't for, now this is what I want to remind you of, it wasn't for another 100 years that Zedekiah would come and Israel would lose that right to rule themselves. Micah and his contemporaries didn't know about that. That was 100 years in the future. So I found that very interesting that God would be telling them through Micah that someday you're going to have a king, a ruler that's going to come from your own people. That was let's see here, I lost my place here. Oh, and that would come 700 years in their future, and 2,700 years from the time that Micah wrote this until now, currently, that we're sitting here, and we're still waiting for the fruition of that blessing, aren't we? For that one who would come, whose right it is to take rule over Israel and bless all the families of the earth. And Micah spoke of that, that not only would Israel and God's people enjoy the blessings of this ruler, but that all the world would eventually come to know and to have blessings from this ruler. And he speaks of it in chapter 4, verse 2, and his contemporary, Isaiah, spoke of it in chapter 2, verses 3. In the book of Isaiah, almost the exact same words. Come, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, and so on. And they would benefit from this ruler whom would come from Bethlehem. The remaining verses of the scriptures are basically lamenting, as I said, of Micah and his. It's hard for him to accept his people had left the service of God. But Jonathan made mention of one thing, and I wanted to point this out. And this is very interesting. It's a common thread that I am sure all the other minor prophets speak it, but I know for sure Micah does, of the love, the power, the wisdom, and the justice, the four main attributes of our Heavenly Father, and how that's unmovable, and that we praise and worship the Heavenly Father, the true and living Heavenly Father. And we had a poster child this weekend with that very scripture that Micah wrote, and it was Sister Sherelle. And I don't know if anybody noticed it, but Sister Sherelle yesterday had a t-shirt on with Micah 6:8. And I was wishing that she could wear it up here today so I could point out to it. But it was such a coincidental thing that she did, and Brother John had made Jonathan had made mention of it too, that it's the love, power, and the wisdom and justice of our Heavenly Father. It's a reoccurring theme throughout all the prophets. But I have a question. I'll try to keep this brief. Micah and all the prophets spoke to Israel. Why did they speak to Israel? Why did they speak to God's people in this manner? As I said, they didn't realize that this promised blessing. This ruler would come many, many, many years later, long after they were long gone and buried, and that they would even lose this right to rule. Why did God decide to tell them that? Well, of course, they were in error. So God had that right to let them know, you did wrong. You were a people under a covenant, and you broke that covenant. Therefore, you're going to be chastised. Okay, so he had that right. But I think there's a greater reason for this. I think the message becomes clear that God was speaking to Israel, but he was speaking to us antitypically. It was an antitypical message to the church, to those whom have devoted our lives into trying to serve the true and living Heavenly Father and to become faithful that we may reign with his Son. And I think that's the crux of probably all the prophets especially. And I think we can relate this whole message that Micah spoke of in terms that we can understand even today. The evilness and the immorality that Israel was enduring and living through at that time. And the consequential destruction that Micah prophesied about. Isn't that proportionate to the world that we live in now? From the time of Adam until even up until this current day that we're living in, the evilness and the permission of evil under the rule of Satan that the world endures. And what is Micah's message? It will be destroyed. So will this earth. In the sense that all this evilness will come to an end. Satan's rule will end. And out of that, a future ruler will come who has been born from the town of Bethlehem, from the root of Jesse. And he will take over and he will reign whose right it is. He will take over that diadem as God had intended it. And he is a man of peace, and there'll be healing in his wings. And he's going to come, and it's not just going to be for a small group. It's not just going to be for the peoples of Israel and the descendants of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. It's going to be for the whole world. Nations will come and say, come, let us go to the house of the God of Jacob, to the mountain of the God of Jacob, and so forth, as they had said. So I see that the Heavenly Father has given us, in just a very condensed 7 chapters, he outlined his entire plan. His entire plan of salvation for the whole world. And he spoke it through Micah. So I see that Micah, even though he's listed as a minor prophet, he was very major indeed, wasn't he? And brethren, I know it's your prayer as well as mine that these days come to an end soon, that the world's suffering comes to an end shortly, but we know that it must be endured, so that someday all the world will rejoice in that future kingdom under the rule of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Christ.